Good morning, Harbor. My name is Brian, and I serve as an elder on their leadership team here. And on behalf of the elders this morning, we wanted to start by addressing what happened in our nation's capital. On Wednesday, we, like many of you, watched the scene unfold as rioters stormed the Capitol building. We watched as violence erupted, and we watched the senseless loss of life. And as followers of Jesus, it's important that we speak out against violence and stand against it. We need to remember that our hope is in him alone, not in other people, not in political leaders, or even in our church leaders. Only in Jesus, who by his sacrifice and almighty grace saves us. So as a church, it's important that we be advocates for Jesus and his justice and peace in our world. The most important tool that God's given us to defeat evil and brokenness in our world, which has been evident this week, is prayer. And I know it feels overly optimistic and idealistic to pray, but that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We trust that God alone can heal the hearts of men and women. He can bind up the wounds of racial and political tension, and that he can change us from within to put these fires out. So I would love to ask that you guys take a moment to humble ourselves and pray this morning with me and throughout this week together. I'd love to ask that we pray for peace and calm. We pray for an end to this harmful rhetoric. We pray for our politicians. We pray for our fellow citizens of this country, that we learn to respect one another, that we can reconcile relationships, we can seek forgiveness for the harm that has been done and healing for those that have been harmed. And pray for our fellow Christians, that we all see our highest identity as belonging to Christ first, not a country, not a political candidate or party, and certainly not an ideology. So would you guys join me in prayer right now? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that you are the God of reconciling hope. We pray today that just as you guided your people in the past, guide us through the turmoil of this present time and bring us to that place of flourishing where our unity can be restored, the common good served, and that all shall be made well. We pray that peace and calm can be found and that unity and reconciliation be achieved. We pray that those who have or continue to cause harm be humbled and seek your forgiveness. And we pray that those who have been hurt are able to find healing and be granted equality, Lord. We certainly lift up our political leaders who are charged with leading us through these difficult times. Please bring them clarity and wisdom, courage, and a posture of humility, Lord. May they follow your example of leading with kindness and compassion and dignity. And we pray that all of us learn to respect one another. Remember that we are all your children whom you love deeply. And finally, we pray as followers of Jesus that we all recognize our highest identity is in you, not in a country or political party or an ideology, Lord. We pray for the humility of you, the strength to be forgiving, and the patience to be understanding. We certainly pray this all in your holy name, Lord. Amen.
Hey, so good morning. It's good to see you, Harbor of Hope, as always. You know, I just want to say or even repeat some of the thoughts that we've heard this morning. So thank you, Danielle, and thank you, Brian. I do think this has been a difficult week. I've certainly been praying for our country and for our leaders. It was actually Wednesday that we had an elders meeting, and I was sitting in on that. And so, I was shocked and saddened. And so it just felt good to address that as a community and condemn some of the things that we saw. But also, I want to continue to ask that all of you would continue to just pray for our country, to reach out to Jesus and to ask him to heal us, to help us to love and respect those people who are around us, and hopefully, once again, we can find some healing, as Brian talked about. So we are going to jump in with our message today. We're in a series about margin. It's all about trying to create more space in our lives for the things that are most important. We talked that first week about how we've jam-packed our lives to 100% full or beyond, and then what if something unexpected comes up? Someone needs some of our time, someone needs some financial help, someone has a request of us, we have to do something, put it on our calendar. When that happens and we try to squeeze it into an already full life, we're on overload. And so margin, if you take a look at this slide, margin, on the other hand, backs off that 100% full life and anticipates instead the unforeseen requests or demands on our time. It creates a buffer so we can say yes to the things and the people that we want to, so we can feel less overload and stress. So the last 2 weeks, we talked about Jesus' words from John 15 about God's practice of pruning those areas of our lives that don't necessarily bear fruit. With God's help, we can create that margin that we're looking for. So again, we talked about emotional margin last week with our guest speaker, Tim, who did a fantastic job. If you weren't here with us, I would encourage you to go back and hit that. It was really powerful. But today we're talking about physical margin or health. I can remember the first time that I had a car break down on me when I was in high school. Had to have it towed. And when I went in to pick up my car, there was this mechanic, and it was almost like watching a television show. He was, you know, grease all over his hands. He was wiping it off with a rag, but he was telling me all the details of what had happened on my car, why it had broke down. And when he was sort of done with his explanation, he kind of looked at me and said, "Ever hear of preventative maintenance?" And then he just looked at one of the other mechanics and kind of laughed to himself. I got to tell you, I didn't like his tone. It was a little too sarcastic for me. And so, yes, I know about preventative maintenance, smarty pants, but no, I apparently haven't put any work into that over the last few months. Now, for some of us, this is a guilt-free, shame-free zone. For some of us, I know that our idea of car maintenance is to fix it when it breaks down, okay? I'm not going to have you raise your hands or anything like that. Not everyone does the whole preventative maintenance things when it comes to their vehicle. Not everyone does that when it comes to their health either. Not until we're forced to. So as we start talking about creating some physical margin, some health margin, I want to go back to the book of Genesis. Remember that there are 6 days of creation. Now, don't get hung up on the literal 6 days of creation. I don't think that that's what the account in Genesis is about. It is meant to point us to who does the creating, not necessarily the how of creation. But after these time frames, these days have taken place, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2. "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation." So Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created the world and that he rested on the seventh. Now I'm curious, do you think that God rested because he was tired? No, the purpose of rest in this context was to provide a boundary for work. And also a pattern for humanity to follow. Rest coexisted with meaningful work. The Hebrew word for rest here in Genesis is shavath. It means to cease or to rest. Remember that work is a good thing, but work without limits, without rest, is not. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and we see Eve. Sin, and from that point on, sin begins to spiral out of control. In Genesis chapter 12, God prepares a man named Abraham for this sort of rescue plan to bring humanity back from the brink of sin. Now, if you skip forward to the second book of the Bible, and of course, I'm skipping a lot in the story, but you get to the book of Exodus, Abraham's family, this rescue plan, is now a small nation, but they've become slaves in ancient Egypt. So before God can solve the problem of sin, he has to rescue his rescue plan, if that makes any sense. And so God uses Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt after 400 years. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, after bringing them out of slavery, God gives them another purpose and identity. Out in the desert, at the foot of Mount Sinai, there was this meeting of sorts. In fact, it was a wedding. It had wedding language and imagery. God would be their God, and they would be his people. That's actually the context for the Ten Commandments. They weren't just rules to follow. They were kind of like vows at a wedding. So vow number one, no other gods before me. There shouldn't be anybody else in this relationship. Vow number two, no idols of me. Don't misrepresent me. Vow number three, don't disrespect my name. These vows are all about understanding God's identity so that they could understand their own identity. And then we get to the fourth vow or commandment. It's the first thing that they're supposed to do. They're not told what not to do. They're told what to do. And so in Exodus chapter 20, here we have, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now let's think about why this is so important, okay? In ancient Egypt, there were these, you know, this group of people, the ancient Israelites, and they were told day after day, make bricks, work harder, fill your quota. They were slaves, and Pharaoh became their master. And this master was intent on destroying their sense of identity as created beings. And he also destroyed their connection with God, in part by eliminating rest. So the fourth commandment, in that fourth commandment or that fourth vow, God was reminding them, you're not slaves. You're not machines who work endlessly. You are my people. And I'm going to give you a new practice, which is actually an old practice, to remind you of that identity. This is why you see the emphasis on Sabbath throughout the Bible. Have you ever thought about why we don't observe the Sabbath more carefully today? It's always interesting to me because I don't think there's another commandment that we see more as optional when it comes to us as Christians than remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. People say all the time, I've been super busy of late, haven't had a day off in forever. When people say things like that, you'll get all kinds of nods of understanding, admiration. Try that with another commandment. I dare you, okay? On stealing, the eighth commandment. Hey, you've been keeping your hands off other people's stuff? Not really. Not when I really want something. Or how about the seventh commandment on adultery? You've been keeping your hands off other people's spouses? I'd like to, but sometimes it's just too difficult. We know we shouldn't treat any of the other nine commandments like that as optional. It's weird to me and frankly concerning to me how we as Christians do it with rest and Sabbath keeping. And I wonder what it would look like for us to take rest just as seriously as we do the other commandments that we get throughout the scriptures. So let's talk about the meaning of rest today as a way to create margin for our physical selves, for our health. We know that rest means to withdraw weekly. We've probably already made that mental jump of the Sabbath that we've talked about this morning. Most of us think that Sabbath means going to church one day a week, but Sabbath actually means to cease productivity and to rest for one whole day, to withdraw weekly. How do we as Christians keep the Sabbath? Well, we do choose one day a week. For most of us, that is Sunday. Although I will tell you, as somebody who works in ministry, most of the time for me, it's not been Sunday because that's been a long work day, especially when I was in church planting and our day started at 6 and we didn't get done until like 5 at night. But for most of us, that can be a Sunday. Go to a worship service, yes, but then spend the rest of the day cultivating relationships with God and people, intentionally choosing to slow down. Here are some other ideas for Sabbath. Practice solitude. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Go out to eat. But so you don't have to cook. Or if you do cook, keep it simple. Take a nap. Play board games or cards. Go for a hike. Read a book. Watch a football game. Just not all day, okay? Meet somebody out for coffee. Ask them how you can be praying for them. Did I say take a nap? Lauren F. Winter wrote a book about the Sabbath. She says this about the Sabbath's purpose. In observing the Sabbath, one is both giving a gift to God and imitating him. So just like God, we cease from creating anything on the Sabbath, not an email for work, not a balance checkbook, not a yard mowed. Now, let me say this. We're not legalists, or I strive not to be a legalist, okay? So if you really enjoy gardening or mowing the yard or being outside, then do that on your day off. But here's the thing I want to encourage you. If it just feels like you've taken a break from your regular to-do list, your to-do list at work, to work on your to-do list at home, I think that's violating the heart of the Sabbath. I also think that technology is taking us in the opposite direction of rest. Now, don't get me wrong. Technology is a great tool. It helps us to be more and to do more, but it also creates a sense of overload, doesn't it? I'm curious, what do you think is the average number of times that a person touches their phone? So I come across these statistics a while back. If you think it's more than 200 times a day, raise your hand. If you think it's more than 400 times a day, raise your hand. If you think it's more than 1,000 times a day, raise your hand. Okay? 2,617 times per day. That equals 4 hours a day that we are on our technology. And those were statistics that I got before the pandemic. So you know that it's more now. Technology isn't just something that our eyes need rest from. I think it's our souls that need a break from it too. On our Sabbath, you might want to limit technology or even fast from it from a day. Shabbat means to withdraw weekly. But I want us to remember something too, okay? The meaning of Shabbat in Genesis, or rest, it didn't become the Sabbath as a widespread observance until after the Jews had left Egypt, right? 2 weeks ago, I told you that one of my favorite books, or at least one of the most influential in my life, especially about rest, is called Real Simplicity. And in it, the author, Randy Frazee, talks about how the Bedouin shepherds from the Middle East, they were a culture that still don't to this day use artificial light. And what he found was that they had a strict rhythm to their day. They had 12 hours for work, 4 hours for a common meal and relationships, which left 8 hours for rest and sleep. And so they were this culture that was almost completely free from stress. For them, rest or ceasing from work was an everyday thing. Shabbat also means that we devote daily times to rest. So while half of their time each day is about production or work, there was also significant time for relationships and rest. If we actually got that much time with our friends and with our family, wouldn't our lives be richer? Now listen, I mentioned this the first week. I don't think that the times are what's most important, the exact times. But it was revolutionary for me as somebody who had a history of overworking to establish some boundaries when I was a young pastor. I had more time alone with God. I had more time for my family and friends. I started to get way more sleep. I created some physical margin in my life. Now, devoting daily is about switching to a pattern of rest within each day, just like the Sabbath day is about switching to a pattern of rest or a practice of rest within each week. Now, how do we pull this off throughout the year? So you have kind of day and then week, and then what do we do throughout the year? Well, we retreat regularly, couldn't say that word there for a second, throughout the year. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, there are tons of festivals and holidays, Passover, Yom Kippur, Pentecost. And today we have our own holidays. We have Christmas and Easter and all kinds of things, national holidays. They definitely do not have to be religious holidays. I think we're not just supposed to devote daily and withdraw weekly when it comes to rest. I think we're supposed to rest additional times throughout the year. We're meant to retreat regularly. Think of your holidays like additional Sabbaths. Celebrate them. Don't go into the office if you don't have to. Don't work from home or around the house, because that's still productivity as well. Spend it celebrating God's good gifts that he's brought into your life. Spend time with your friends and family that God has given you. And don't forget to take some additional time to just rest. When it comes to vacations, think of these like multiple Sabbaths in a row. We take some of the best part of Sabbath keeping, naps and relationships, worship and fun, and we bring those experiences into a larger span of time. Many of us don't even use all of our vacation days. What's that about? Or maybe you're the type to be checking your email all throughout your vacation. Personally, I had to stop taking my computer on vacation many years ago. And I would actually take my email off my phone so I wasn't tempted to check it. If I was going to give my mind and my body an opportunity to rest, I just felt like I couldn't trust myself. But listen, Hank, you don't know my boss. Well, let me say this, because I'm almost always asked or told these sort of explanations. Okay, I get it. Your boss is different. If that's the case, here's my advice. Try being proactive and try asking your boss ahead of time before your vacation, hey, what do you need of me to make sure that I have everything to you before I go? Because when I'm gone, I'm going to be unavailable. What would it look like for us to plan that ahead of time? Okay, Hank, but what if that doesn't help? Well, I know it does sound overly simplistic, but I would pray about it. Because if your job is really causing you to violate your faith, violate your relationships, even violate your own well-being, in my experience, God might want to provide something different and better for you. That's why I say pray about it. It's also my experience that people who often tell you that their job is different and there's just no way that they can change it, that they really don't have a choice, that those are oftentimes the same people who really don't want it to change. And at that point, it's not just a job. I think we know that. I think it becomes an idol. If how we rest is a spiritual decision, certainly how we holiday and how we vacation should be a spiritual one too, don't you think? So listen, this is not something I'm perfect at. I just, full disclosure, it's an ongoing conversation with my family. But again, I'm convinced that the busyness and overworking is not what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:10 that I've come to bring life and life to its fullest. Not what he meant at all. And unfortunately, we all know folks that can serve as cautionary tales for us. I've been praying with a friend of mine, a good friend, over the past year. And he's been working on keeping his marriage together after an affair. And I used to ask him when we used to get together for coffee in Boston, I used to ask him all the time if his busyness and his time away was healthy for him. Was it healthy for his family early on? And he assured me that it was okay and that it was just for a season and that his kids were younger. And again, now after all of that, all he can do is pray that God will help him rebuild his marriage and his family. It's not hard to see when you look at creation and Christ's teachings. He doesn't want us to have that kind of marginless life, not in any area of our lives. He says in Matthew chapter 11, this is from the Message version, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to rest and take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Those unforced rhythms of grace sound pretty great, don't they? I think so. So as we close today, I've got a little bit of a homework assignment for you. It's really, really easy, okay? Sometime later today, I want you to ask someone in your life, could be a friend, could be a spouse, and ask them this question: do you think that I'm someone who rests well? And if you want a little extra credit, maybe ask them about those particular areas? How about on a daily basis? Do you see me devoting daily? Do you see me withdrawing weekly? Do you see me retreating regularly? And then just listen. It's my hope that we as a community could begin to view rest more theologically, that we could prioritize rest in our lives and then change our practice. And from there, listen, we didn't even talk about all of the things that we could do to with that margin when it comes to our physical bodies and health. From there, if you want to get in shape and run a 5K, do it. If you want to eat healthier, do it. Drink more water, get more sleep. Those are all great ideas, by the way. But we need the physical margin to usher in more of those healthy choices. All right? So again, I want to pray for us just to close us out today. But again, this is just another one of those areas in our lives that I think that we can tend to neglect. And so let's pray for forgiveness for those things, and let's ask God for wisdom in how we create something different. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the ways that you bring margin into our lives, the way that you bring rest into our lives. We certainly need to ask for forgiveness in these places, God, where we have over-prioritized productivity and work and our jobs and just getting stuff done. We need to ask for your forgiveness from that, and we need to rely on you for really, truly another way of living. I pray that you would grant us wisdom. And I pray that this can even be a community where we model that to one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.